For our scripture reading this morning, let us turn to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 4. We read the verses 1 through 13. Luke chapter 4, the verses 1 through 13. And there we read God's holy word. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. So far the reading of the Word of God. The text of the sermon is found in Matthew 4, the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 4, the verses 5 through 7. Matthew 4, the verses 5 through 7. And there we read God's holy word in the text of the sermon, Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Beloved congregation, have you ever met the devil? Maybe you wonder, me? Yes, you. Have you ever met the devil in his various appearances? Scripture tells us that he appears as a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. He appears in the appearance of brutal sin. And there are places in this world where he seems to be the ruler. And there are places in this city you and I don't belong to be. Last Lord's Day we have seen that the devil tempts people in their weaknesses by showing them only the attractive side of sin, the side that easily attracts your flesh. He brings man to fall in sin. He did this once with Adam and Eve. And you and I, who have a depraved heart, are easily deceived if God doesn't withhold us. And maybe you have again fallen in sin last week. Maybe a bosom sin. The devil succeeded last week, didn't he? And the goal of the devil's temptations is to draw people away from God. He is the murderer of man from the beginning. And His purpose is to destroy your soul. But now we are in church, thankfully. And this is the place where we can sit down for a while, quietly. Are you sure? Haven't you met the devil when you entered the sanctuary this morning? The devil also appears as an angel of light. As an angel, hard to discern. And if you never met the devil as an angel of light, you probably are still believing his heresy, though you are blind for it. You and I are so in need for the uncovering teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, who hath withstood the devil in his appearance as an angel of light, even using the scripture to tempt him. The devil, however, failed, since the Lord Jesus refuted him with God's word. We write above the sermon, Jesus tempted for the second time. First of all, tempted by God's word. Secondly, refuted by God's word. Jesus tempted for the second time. Tempted by God's word, refuted by God's word. Last week, we examined the first temptation whereby the Lord Jesus was tempted by the devil. The Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. God has sent His Son into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. And the purpose of this temptation was to test Jesus as a preparation for His public appearance. And during the temptation, it has been proven that Jesus is the only suitable substitution for His people. The temptation was not a mere illusion. The Savior experienced a real and tremendous struggle in the lonely desert. His temptation was not just idle imagination. And He did not dramatize, neither did He experience a symbolic representation. It was an awful reality. The Savior felt deeply the power of the tempter, and it caused Him great suffering. It caused Him great suffering, according to Hebrews 2, verse 18. There we read, "For in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted." The Lord Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. He suffered agonizing hunger after His 40 days of fasting. And in Scripture, the wilderness is the place where Satan feels at home. The wilderness is the place of condemnation. And under the burning sun and scorching heat, not even a tree or a bush can live. The devil, however, is not limited to place. He tempts in all possible spots, under all kinds of circumstances, at any time. And when he has no success in tempting the Lord Jesus in his human weakness, then he will try to tempt Jesus in another spot, under different circumstances. The Lord Jesus has refuted the devil's first temptation by quoting God's word. And the devil hears Jesus trusting God's word. Jesus was relying on God's word. The devil, however, wants to tempt further. He does not easily give up. He continues and tries other weapons. He wants to assault Jesus even more seriously. And now he will use the same weapon as whereby the Lord Jesus had defended himself. Now he wants to assault Jesus with God's word. Do you hear that? The devil uses scripture to tempt. Isn't that remarkable? Though he hates God, though he hates his word, he, however, knows the content of God's word very well. The devil has read the scriptures when God's people were writing it under the special guidance of the Holy Spirit. He knows every word of scripture and where to look. As the enemy of God and his people, he uses God's word to mislead. How? Well, we read in our text, "Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple." Do you know, children, what the holy city is? Yes, that is Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the city built on four hills. It's also called the city of God. Why? Because it is the city where the Lord dwelt. The Lord had chosen the Mount Zion, one of the four mountains, as dwelling place, so that he could abide amongst the people of Israel. There the sanctuary was built with the most holy house. And the devil takes him up into the holy city. The Lord Jesus was not merely guided by the devil to the temple. No, the devil took him up into the holy city. How? We don't exactly know, since it is not explained in Scripture. I think it is hard to assume that the Lord Jesus literally went to the temple. It would have taken a couple of days before the Lord Jesus would have traveled from the desert into the city. It also implies that Jesus must have walked into the sanctuary and climbed one of the stairs to the pinnacle of the temple. With Calvin and others, we find another explanation, namely that the devil has taken the Lord Jesus into Jerusalem by a vision. The temptation, however, was not less real. Well, we don't need to supply the final answer, since there is none given. We know for sure that Jesus was further tempted by the devil, namely on the pinnacle of the temple, literally or visionary. Now, what is a temple? It's the place which speaks of God's goodness and grace. Just try to picture the temple square. What do you see? There you find a laver or basin, and you find the burnt offering, the priests who are sacrificing their offers on the altar. It all speaks of God seeking grace. The Lord has opened a way whereby sinful people can live in communion with God, their Maker, against whom they have sinned. In the temple you can hear reading from Scripture. In the temple you hear the blessing being pronounced by the priests. It's the place where people find peace with God. In the temple you can experience the truth of Psalm 84. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! And the devil takes the Lord Jesus up there too, into the place where the Lord Jesus have come often, at least every year during the great annual feasts, the place where he as 12-year-old boy had said that it is the Father's house, his Father's house. The devil, who feels at home in the desert, does not hesitate to tempt God's people at the place where he hates to be. It does not hinder him from tempting God's people at the place where they feel at home. Do you feel at home in church? No, the church is not a temple. However, we might say that both temple and church are places where you can find the Lord. In church you hear the gospel preaching. the gospel about the Lord Jesus Christ by whom you can be saved. And during the worship service, the Lord seeks sinners to draw them to Him. God's people are instructed and comforted by the preaching of the gospel. It is the blessed place to have communion with the Lord and to glorify His name. The devil, however, does not avoid this place. He tempts you, and he tempts me during the worship service. How? By trying to distract you during the service. He leads you away from the sermon. He throws an immoral thought in your mind during prayer. He wants you to look to and to listen to others unfair. He tries to set you daydreaming during the worship service. And more strategies of the devil to tempt us in church could be mentioned. Luther has said, whenever God builds a church, the devil builds a chapel right next door. And maybe we should say that the devil tries to build a chapel in the church. And why would the devil want to build a chapel in the church? Not to serve God. On the contrary, he wants to provoke disharmony in the congregation and consistory. He is not satisfied unless he can affect you in church with his temptation. Maybe you once were shocked by the sinful thoughts that popped up in your mind being in church. If everyone would read your thoughts on your forehead, you will feel ashamed. And we need to pray before we attend church. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. And without a sincere prayer, we are like prey in an open field, ready to be devoured by a bird of prey. And the devil especially assaults you when you are not armed. The devil has taken Jesus into the holy city. He does not take him into the temple, but sets him on a pinnacle of the temple. What does that mean? The temple meant here is the so-called second one, built after the people's return from exile, half a century before. And Herod the king has restored this temple. He has added a royal colonnade to the temple. This is a kind of gallery with many high and thick pillars in a row. In the Greek language, we read a word that can be translated to wing. And this could point to the wing or colonnade built by Herod. And probably Satan had taken him to the roof of this colonnade. And from the southeast side of this wall, you have a beautiful view over the valley of Kidron. Looking straight down from the wall of the colonnade, you look into a depth of 150 meters. That is a tremendous height. Let us assume that the devil had led the Lord Jesus to that spot. Jesus was standing on the pinnacle of the temple. He could see the temple with the burning altar which speaks of God's goodness and grace. He could also see the valley and brook of Kidron. And then the devil speaks to the Lord Jesus again. We read in verse 6, "And saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." The devil says, if thou be the Son of God. No, the devil does not doubt whether Jesus is the Son of God. He, however, makes a mockery of Jesus. Thou art the Son of God. I know thou art. Why would thou not cast thyself down? Because the angels will take care of thee. God has promised to do this for his people. The devil comes with a Bible text. Why? Because the Lord Jesus had answered the first temptation with a Bible text too. So, now the devil tempts the Lord Jesus with his own weapon, namely God's Word. And isn't that a strategy in army? Namely to conquer the enemy with the same weapons? Jesus came with the Word of God. The Lord Jesus trusted God's Word. He relied on it. Jesus appealed to the Scripture. The devil is able to do so as well. He comes with the truth of God's Word. To be precise, he comes with a word from Psalm 91. What does the devil mean with this text reference? Psalm 91 is about God's promise to his people. His people will be protected by the Lord. Wherever they go, they will not hurt their food. When this is applicable to God's people, then it will even be more applicable to the Lord Jesus, since he is the Son of God. And before we listen to the answer of the Lord Jesus, we first want to pay closer attention to the words of Psalm 91. The quoted passage is from the Septuagint, a Greek translation of the Old Testament. As quoted by devil, there is an omission. Some commentators regard this as an omission of the devil. And when you compare our text with Luke 4, verse 10 and 11, you will conclude that the words, in all your ways, are left out. When you consider the meaning of these words, you understand that the promise of God quoted by the devil is about God's protection of the righteous man in all his righteous ways. Because the man who dwells in the secret place of the Most High is the man who walks in the ways of righteousness. That is a man who fears the Lord. To him the words are applicable. He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thus, with purpose, the devil omitted some words from the original text. This is a plausible explanation. One of the devil's strategies is to mislead you and me and to take you away from the truth. Other commentators, however, point to the possibility that the devil has correctly quoted the text from one of the Septuagint. The Septuagint was often used by the Jews in the days of the Lord Jesus. This translation, which had various editions, is not a word-by-word translation. The passage quoted possibly derived from a Septuagint that did not contain the word in all thy ways. And this point is probably of minor importance, since the main problem is that the devil omits the reference to the scriptural truth. What do I mean? The devil quotes a text from Scripture. He, however, omits the context of the quoted words. By doing so, he wrests the word of God. And that is the problem with all Satan's text references. The devil sometimes mentions half-text verses, or he omits one or more words. He can also quote a complete text, though without the references to the context. And by doing so, he changes the truth of God's word into a lie. The words are still the same, but the meaning has changed since the words are quoted in a different situation. So he makes God's word more accessible for the flesh. The devil quotes Bible verses in such a way that the understanding of God's attributes or characters change. By quoting a Bible text, the devil assaults God's honor and glory and leads people into despair. And that happens when you begin to rely on his word, rely on a truth which verbally can be found in Scripture. The text, however, is stripped from its context. And you can have genuine confidence in the quoted text, but unfortunately, it is a trusting in a wrested word. A word that sounded so logical and acceptable. It fits so well with your situation. It sounded so easy. Though it is a lie. And the devil still deceives many people by proclaiming a false gospel. A gospel which you find verbally in the Bible. And yet it is a gospel taken out from its context. A gospel of logical reasoning. Now I don't say that the gospel of free grace is unreasonable. But here we are warned against being deceived by a gospel word. And that happens when a text is taken out of its context. We need to be aware of a so-called gospel word that is pleasant for the flesh. A gospel that builds up your ego. That makes you careless. A gospel without the necessity of daily repentance. A gospel without mortification of the old man. That means that there is no need for daily warfare against sin and devil. Since the Lord Jesus, your Lord and Savior, He has conquered. But a gospel without the uncovering work of the law is a half gospel and consequently no gospel. There is a gospel that preaches that God is always fulfilling His promises. So don't worry about the application of the gospel to your heart. You may just simply trust that the Lord will save you. It sounds so true. But it is a gospel which omits the miracle of grace. Namely, the miracle that God will look to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at his word. There is a gospel that teaches you that you become a better man. In Christ, you can overcome all difficulties, depression, anxiety, or whatever is distracting you. It is a gospel that claims to be Christ-centered, but meanwhile it is man-centered, focusing on your improvements. The devil's purpose is to mock with God and to deceive you. Though you have the Bible in your hand and can put your finger on a text, here it says, the devil has taught you as an angel of light. He wants you to rely on false foundations with the consequences that you will deceive yourself to condemnation. He wants you traveling on your way to hell with the imagined heaven. Do you recognize the lies of the devil? The devil tells you that you don't need to become a poor and needy sinner before God. The devil tells you that looking to the Lord Jesus by faith is something like accepting the doctrine about the Lord Jesus. That's enough. There is no sincere repentance, There is no genuine faith. There is not daily pleading with the Lord. There is no daily repentance from sin. There is no lively bond with the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no love to Christ and His benefits. You can also deceive yourself by arguing that you cannot repent yourself and you cannot supply yourself true faith. And meanwhile, you continue your impenitent lifestyle. Spiritually, you are sitting with folded arms, waiting till something will change. And you find rest in your impossibility to repent. And there is no daily wrestling with the Lord. Have you met the devil already? He whispers, "There is no need to be negative about man. There's no need to exhort people to flee to Christ." Or, "Why do you always hear in preaching the exhortation to repent? We are made to glorify God. It's going well with us since there is such a precious gospel preached. Apparently, the Lord is with us. Let us be glad and rejoice." The devil does not only deceive unconverted people. He also tries to deceive God's people. Not only by tempting them to public sin. He does not only tempt them as a roaring lion, but also as an angel of light when he intervenes with a heresy. You listen to it and you believe as if it is true gospel. But then you get confused. And darkness enters your heart. You don't know anymore. And your feet have slipped away. And you go astray. And no sweet communion with the Lord is experienced any longer. The devil wants to disturb your trust in the Lord and His truth. The devil's purpose is to dishonor God and to bring men into despair. And maybe at this time you are tempted with false arguments or false reasoning. What to do? In this account we are not only warned. This history points us also to the Lord Jesus who was being tempted by the devil through a word from the Scripture. The Lord Jesus was tempted by Satan. And this was deeply humiliating for the Lord Jesus. He Himself is the Word. The law of God is within His heart. He is the fulfillment of Psalm 40. "I delight to do Thy will, O my God." He has nothing but truth in the inward parts. He is tempted with God's infallible and everlasting Word. The devil says, "Just rely at this Word, just like thou always doest. Show it." Let us now listen to Jesus' answer, our second thought, the temptation refuted by God's Word. The Lord Jesus comes with another word. He does not argue with Satan. He is not rebuking Satan for false use of Scripture. No, the only response is, "It is written again." By quoting a text from Scripture, the Lord Jesus refutes Satan's temptation. How? Satan's hermeneutics are wrong. What is that? Hermeneutics? It has to do with the interpretation of Scripture. It's about the law that governs the interpretation of Scripture. People use Scripture in the way they want to. And every heresy uses Scripture in one or other way. We can use Scripture to support what we want to do. This, however, is violating the principles of interpreting Scripture. What is the principle of interpreting Scripture? Pay close attention to the answer. The first principle of interpretation we call the analogy of faith. The analogy of faith. That means that Scripture is its own interpreter. The Reformers again recovered this principle. The way to explain Scripture is to interpret Scripture with Scripture. That means that God never speaks a lie. His word is consistent and unified. And God never contradicts Himself. And therefore, what He says in Psalm 91 can never contradict what God says in Deuteronomy. And Jesus tells Satan that if he were to jump off the temple to prove that the Scripture is true, he would be violating the very Scripture, because God forbids from doing so. The Lord Jesus honors the rules of interpreting Scripture by quoting the text from Deuteronomy 6 verse 16. This text counters the devil's way of quoting God's word. In Deuteronomy 6 verse 16, Moses reflects the situation of the Israelites described in Exodus 17. At a place in the wilderness called Massah and Meribah, the people of Israel were tempting their God. They rebelled against Moses because of lack of water. They were thirsty and they were blaming Moses for their suffering. And they accuse him of bringing them and their cattle into the wilderness to destroy them. Well, you understand, this was not the purpose of Moses, and that would not happen either if they were trusting the Lord's promises. But they didn't. They didn't call upon the name of the Lord, beseeching Him for mercy. No. Some people bowed already to pick up stones to stone Moses. Actually, they challenged God, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" They wanted God to make their wishes done according to their wants. In Deuteronomy 6, Moses tells the people of Israel, "There in the wilderness, you have tempted the Lord. But you should not do that." And if the Lord Jesus had listened to the arrested words of God spoken by Satan, He would no longer be the suitable substitution for His people. He would have broken the bond with His Father. By quoting the text from Deuteronomy, however, the Lord Jesus makes clear, "I want to listen to my Father. I want to obey Him. I will prove that God's word is true." Not by challenging God, like the people of Israel did, and like Satan is doing, but by obeying God. Do you see Jesus standing on the high roof of the temple? He looks down in the valley of Kidron. The devil wanted Him to jump into the valley. The Lord Jesus, however, desires to obey God and to go once through the valley of Kidron with His disciples in the night that He will be betrayed. Then it will be the last time that He crosses the brook Kidron, going to the Garden of Gethsemane, which is also within sight from the roof of the temple. And there He will wrestle with His Father in prayer. No, He will not challenge His Father. He will not tempt God. He will wrestle with God to obey. "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt." He is willing to go away of suffering and dying, bearing the penalty of his people. He prefers to suffer in agony and loneliness rather than to choose an easy way that is not according to God's word. He will bear his cross as the substitute for his people. He obeys God's word till the death. And in that way, the Lord Jesus has opened the way to heaven. He has opened the way of reconciliation. Grace is opened in him. A fountain is opened. Fountain is opened against sin and iniquity. He has opened the way to the holy city, the New Jerusalem, where nothing can hinder the communion with God. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. That's what we read in Revelation 21, verse 3. There will be perfect harmony. And for that reason, he is able and willing to save sinners who are bound in snares of sin and temptation. The text quoted by the devil from Psalm 91 is true for God's church. Psalm 91 speaks namely about the Lord Jesus himself. He even condescended to deeper trouble, darkness and agony than you and I. He was forsaken by God. The hand that bare him was nothing but the cross raised on Golgotha. And no one withheld him from dashing his foot against the stone. Do you know the purpose? So that Psalm 91 will be applied to all those who fear the Lord. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Hear the comfort. In the hour of temptation, the Lord will keep those that fear his name. Many temptations will overcome God's people. The Lord, however, delivers them out of them all. How? When the Lord comes with his powerful word. God refutes the devil by his word. When the Lord comes to you by the means of his word and applies his word, then room will be made for his precious work. He opens your eyes for the conquering power of the Lord Jesus Christ, whereby you will be saved from sin and temptation. The Holy Spirit gives you sight of the Lord Jesus Christ and his accomplished work. He opens your eyes for his achieved benefits. He points to the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus. He is the Savior who has perfectly obedient. And all those who fear the Lord are in need of him. Do you know why? Because they are so weak and frail. They are susceptible to the power of the darkness. By nature, we have no defense. We are a prey in the claws of the devil. Unless. Oh, there is a gracious unless. Unless the Lord Jesus comes with his word in your heart. And that the devil must flee. This history teaches us that Satan will not flee from you save by the word of the Lord. And therefore you need to know God's word. You need to dig in God's word daily. You need to grasp it, to eat it, to drink from the fountain of salvation. I mean, God's word needs to become most important to you. You need to read it every day. And you need to meditate upon God's word. Like the children's song teaches us, read your Bible, pray every day. And therefore it is so important to teach your children from God's Word. To bring them to Sunday school. They need to know God's Word. Because God's Word is the only weapon Satan fears. The Lord still uses His Word to break the power of Satan in man's life. He still gives a sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, in the hands of His people. And blessed are you when you have learned to lean upon God's Word alone. Then Satan must disappear. The accusation from him and from your sins will disappear. Because Christ has overcome. And He defends His people. And they are safe in His substitutionary work. Are you in spiritual despair? Are you without any hope? Is the devil driving you away from hoping in the Lord? The Lord Jesus has come in all kinds of temptations. And therefore, He is the compassionate high priest who has compassion with those who are out of the way. He has compassion with your weaknesses because He Himself was subject to all kinds of weaknesses. And when your eyes are opened for Him, then you will admire Him in this second temptation as well. Jesus Christ has hands that defend you, hands that keep you, hands that bears you up from Satan's temptation. And nothing of yourself can please the Lord. You can only plead grace. The friendly hands of the Lord will only defend you because of the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, you will still be tempted with many temptations. You are still very weak. To your grief, you will fall many times. The Lord, however, will not forsake nor leave. You will not fall into eternal death, since you are kept in nail-pierced hands. And He still defends and protects His people. What a miracle! The great high priest has been tempted with a wrested word of God. Satan has tempted him severely and many times. He, however, did not fall into temptation, so that his people will not fall in despair. This Lord Jesus is also a mighty king, for he can even use temptations to teach his people to end in his accomplished work alone. That is the way He prepares His people for eternity. That is the way God's name will be glorified. How? When in the midst of temptations, I learn to put my trust in the Lord. To lean on His promise and to refute the lies of the devil by God's Word. And say to the devil, "It is written." God will be glorified when we have nothing to lean on but the Lord Jesus Christ. And He comforts His people in the midst of spiritual warfare. He has overcome the devil. He will defend His people. Is that your hope? Then He will bear you on His hands. He charges His angels to guard you in all your ways. The angels who stand ready to bear you in the hour of death. The devil does not award you any peace. But in the valley of darkness, The Lord Jesus bears His people with His everlasting arms and brings His people home. Home in the New Jerusalem, where everything speaks of the miracle of grace. Amen.